pray and ask God to open up this scripture to us tonight. Lord, as we consider King Azariah or Uzziah, we see, Lord, both his greatness but also his folly, and that he sought to live and be beyond that which you had called him to, and take on a role in which you had ascribed to Aaron's sons alone. And yet this causes us to look to that more perfect prophet, priest, and king, the Lord Jesus. And so in this text, Lord, point our hearts to Jesus. It's in his name we pray. Amen. In the 27th year of Jeroboam, king of Israel, Azariah, the son of Amaziah, king of Judah, began to reign. He was 16 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 52 years in Jerusalem. His mother's name was Jechaliah of Jerusalem. And he did what was right in the eyes of the Lord, according to all that his father Amaziah had done. Nevertheless, the high places were not taken away. The people still sacrificed and made offerings on the high places. And the Lord touched the king so that he was a leper to the day of his death. And he lived in a separate house. And Jotham, the king's son, was over the household, governing the people of the land. Now the rest of the acts of Azariah and all that he did, were they not written in the book of the Chronicles of the kings of Judah? And Azariah slept with his fathers, and they buried him with his fathers in the city of David, and Jotham his son reigned in his place. In the 38th year of Azariah, king of Judah, Zechariah, son of Jeroboam, reigned over Israel and Samaria 6 months. And he did what was evil in the sight of the Lord, and as his fathers had done. And he did not depart from the sins of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, which he made Israel to sin. Shalom, the son of Jabesh, conspired against him, and struck him down at Eblaim, and put him to death, and reigned in his place. Now the rest of the deeds of Zechariah, behold, they are written in the books of the Chronicles of the kings of Israel. This was the promise of the Lord that he gave to Jehu: your son shall sit on the throne of Israel to the fourth generation. And so it came to pass. Shalom, the son of Jabesh, began to reign in the 39th year of Uzziah, the king of Judah, and he reigned 1 month in Samaria. Then Menahem, the son of Gadai, came up to Tirzah and came to Samaria and struck him down, Shalom, the son of Jabesh, in Samaria, and put him to death and reigned in his place. Now the rest of the deeds of Shalom and the conspiracy that he made, behold, they are written in the book of the Chronicles of the kings of Israel. At that time, Menahem sacked Tipsah and all who were in it, and the territory from Tirzah on, because they did not open it to him. Therefore he sacked it and ripped open all the women who were pregnant. In the 39th year of Azariah, the king of Judah, Menahem, the son of Gedai, began to reign over Israel, and he reigned 10 years in Samaria, and he did what was evil in the sight of the Lord. He did not depart from all his days from the sins of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, which he made Israel to sin. Pul, the king of Assyria, came against the land, and Menahem gave Pul 1,000 talents of silver, that he might help him to confirm his hold on royal power. Menahem exacted the money from Israel, that is, all the wealthy men, 50 shekels of silver from every man, and to give the king of Assyria. So the king of Assyria turned back and did not stay there in the land. Now the rest of the deeds of Menahem and all that he did, are they not written in the books of the Chronicles of the kings of Israel? And Menahem slept with his fathers, and Pekahiah his son reigned in his place. In the 15th year of Azariah, king of Judah, Pekahiah the son of Menahem began to reign over Samaria and Israel and Samaria, and he reigned 2 years. And he did what was evil in the sight of the Lord. He did not turn away from the sins of Jeroboam the son of Nebat, which he made Israel sin. And Pekah the son of Remaliah, his captain, conspired against him with 50 men of the people of Gilead, and struck him down in Samaria, in the citadel of the king's house, with Argob and Ariah. He put him to death and reigned in his place. Now the rest of the deeds of Pekahiah and all that he did, behold, they are written in the books of the Chronicles of the kings of Israel. In the 52nd year of Azariah, king of Judah, Pekah the son of Remaliah began to reign over Israel and Samaria, and he reigned 20 years. And he did what was evil in the sight of the Lord. He did not depart from the sins of Jeroboam the son of Nebat, which he made Israel to sin. In the days of Pekah, the king of Israel, Tiglath-Pileser, king of Assyria, came and captured Ijon, Abel, Beth-Ma'akah, Genoa, Kadesh, Hazor, Gilead, and Galilee, and all the land of Naphtali. And he carried the people captive to Assyria. Then Hoshea, the son of Elah, made a conspiracy against Pekah, the son of Remaliah, and struck him down, and put him to death, and reigned in his place. in the 20th year of Jotham, the son of Uzziah. Now the rest of the acts of Pekah and all that he did, behold, they are written in the book of the Chronicles of the kings of Israel. In the second year of Pekah, the son of Remaliah, the king of Israel, Jotham, the son of Uzziah, the king of Judah, began to reign. He was 25 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 16 years in Jerusalem. His mother's name was Jerusha, the daughter of Zadok, and he did what was right in the eyes of the Lord, according to all that his father Uzziah had done. Nevertheless, the high places were not removed. The people still sacrificed and made offerings in the high places. He built the upper gate of the house of the Lord. Now the rest of the acts of Jotham and all that he did, are they not written in the book of the Chronicles of the kings of Judah? In those days the Lord began to send Rezin, the king of Syria, and Pekah, the son of Remaliah, against Judah. Jotham slept with his fathers and was buried with his fathers in the city of David, his father, and Ahaz, his son, reigned in his place. Well, we're going to start with a brief look at Uzziah. The author here is going to call him Azariah. You better know him as Uzziah. He was a godly man, but there's going to be a common complaint which we have heard before. But he didn't take away the high places. Now, again, these are Yahwistic altars that basically are tolerated. At the time when we have moved to the Solomonic Temple, these places are continuously being utilized, but they are not proper. All proper worship should have been done at the temple. According to 2 Chronicles, Uzziah did well. He was raised to great prosperity. He did right like his father Amaziah had done before him. And like his father, he was faithful, but until the end. In the end, he's going to make a dreaded mistake. Again, early on in his career, it was hard to find fault with him. He used the power that God had given him with great, in a good way. He did not act as a tyrant. He utilized his power to actually bless and increase his people. To all appearance, he did right in the sight of the Lord. He did, however, continue in the dangerous compromise of allowing the high places to continue. But he worshiped the true God. He sought God's help and guidance. He honored God's prophet. And God prospered him. But here's the thing. In all that prosperity, he forgot who had given him that prosperity. God had raised him up to the heights of the king. And yet God had not blessed him to be a priest. You may gain prosperity by rightful means, but sometimes the difficulty is to keep that prosperity in its right place. And the way in which you do that is always, always remember who gave you that prosperity. Because if you remember who gave you the prosperity, you do not become inflated as he did. Now, I'm going to have to jump to Chronicles, because when we read the king's account, you read that he was leprous, God had struck him. But that's kind of the full detailing of the story. We actually have to go to the parallel account found in Chronicles, and I'll read that for us now. Chronicles reads, "But when he was strong, his heart was lifted up to his destruction. He became filled with ideas of his own importance. Instead of giving God the glory, he reflected with complacency on all the great deeds he had done and all the benefits he had conferred upon the nation. When he was younger, and in the beginning of his career, he was humbler. He was very glad to seek God's guidance and to have help and influence of Zechariah. But now he got beyond all that. His whole character was completely changed." I'm going to read in a little bit the accounting of what he had done. "But he tried to take on the priestly role of giving burning incense." Now, that's a step further of pride. It was bad enough that he was proud, but he tried to take on that which was set aside to the priest. If you're making worldly prosperity your be-all, end-all, sacrificing for it, as many do, your health, your conscience, and your spiritual life, I would tell you to think about that. Because everything we work for in this life is one day going to be gone anyway. The only thing that's going to last is the things that we do for eternity. The only things that people are going to say about us when we're gone that are truly going to last and be meaningful is what we did for the spiritual kingdom of God. Uzziah was a good king. but he messed up. God gave success to Uzziah's enterprises so that he carried on successful wars against the Philistines and Arabians. He built and fortified the walls of Jerusalem and built strong towers. He built watchtowers in the desert. He constructed cisterns for protection and supply for numerous flocks. He promoted agriculture and vine growing and organized a numerous, well-furnished army. But that great power and that great success, we say, went to his head. Now, you'll remember the old command that God had given after the rebellion of Korah. God said that it was only Aaron's line that could be the priestly family. And Uzziah is going to disregard that. We're going to read from 2 Chronicles 26 now of that account. But when he was strong, he grew proud to his destruction. He was unfaithful to the Lord his God and entered the temple of the Lord to burn incense on the altar of incense. But Azariah the priest went in after him with 80 priests of the Lord who were men of valor. And they withstood the king Uzziah and said to him, "It is not for you, Uzziah, to burn incense to the Lord, but for the priests, the sons of Aaron, who are consecrated to burn incense. Go out of the sanctuary, for you have done wrong, and it will bring you no honor from the Lord God." Then Uzziah was angry. Now he had a censer in his hand to burn incense, and when he became angry with the priests, leprosy broke out on his forehead in the presence of the priests in the house of the Lord by the altar of incense. And Azariah the chief priest and all the priests looked at him, and behold, he was leprous in the forehead, and they rushed him out quickly, and he himself hurried out to go, because the Lord had struck him. And King Uzziah was a leper to the day of his death, and being a leper, lived in a separate house, for he was excluded from the house of the Lord. It's a real sad ending to an otherwise pretty good career. It's when your head gets full of yourself and your own accomplishments, when you forget that it was the Lord God who gave you the prosperity that he gave you. And so he has to wind up living in a separate house, and he winds up appointing his son to be sort of the president, acting as king, even though Uzziah continues to hold the title of king. The time when this event occurred is not stated, but it either in our account or in the time of the Chronicles, but it must have been towards the end of his life. We read that he was buried with his fathers in the burial field that belonged to the kings, for they said he is a leper. And that's what a mortal does. A mortal takes on to himself powers that are not his, and he winds up paying a great price. He is angry, and he's bold. And I'll tell you that the priests who withstood him were also bold, because they recognize in this situation that they have a sacred duty to protect that which is sacred from a man who does not belong there. And they try to withstand him, but he will not have it. He tries to force the issue and winds up becoming a leprous and thrust out of the temple of God. So Jotham becomes, we'll say, acting king. He becomes the president of the day-to-day affairs of the kingdom, though again Uzziah has continued to take the title of king. It was at that time that Isaiah begins his rather long career. You remember the famed passage from Isaiah 6, "In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw also the Lord." Now, this is the passage that's been preached countless times in your churches about how he sees the cherubim singing, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of God Almighty." So, and he touched his lips with the coals from the altar. Well, it's about this time, when King Uzziah dies, that Isaiah begins his ministry. Isaiah is going to overlap four kings. Uzziah, also here called Azariah. Jotham, who is going to be, again, the president of the kingdom affairs, and eventually he will be king. Ahaz, we're going to get to Ahaz next week. Ahaz is the worst. Ahaz is an idiot. Come back next week, we'll learn more about Ahaz. And then, of course, good King Hezekiah, who's a very good king. All these kings were good except Ahaz. And I'm going to connect certain passages from Isaiah in with our story of Ahaz. In the Old Testament, God had set up three distinct offices: prophet, priest, and king. And if you are of a mind that you think that in the Old Testament they made no distinction between the spiritual and the monarchy, or the, I should say, the theocracy at the time, you're not correct. God did make a distinction, even in the theocracy, between the prophet, priest, and king. I'll read to us certain verses from Deuteronomy 17 and 18. When you come into the land that the Lord your God is giving you, and you possess it and dwell in it, and then say, I will set a king over me like all the nations that are around me, the Levitical priest and all the tribe of Levi shall have no portion or inheritance with Israel. So that's the priest. They shall eat the Lord's food offerings as their inheritance. The Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like unto me from among you, from your brothers. It is to him you shall listen. I will raise up for them a prophet like you from among their brothers. I will put my words in his mouth, and he will speak to them all that I command him. So in those few set of verses, you see, when you come into the land and you want a king, there's one office. And then the Levitical priests will do this. They won't have an inheritance, but I will be their food for them. That's the priestly office. And then I'm going to raise up a prophet like unto Moses, and he will speak. And we later get the interpretation in the New Testament that that's the Lord Jesus. Again, we often think there's no distinction. Now, they had greater overlap of understanding, a correct understanding, that the minister of justice, whether he be a monarch, whether he be a like in the king, or whether he be part of the theocracy, or whether he be a judge, he still had to be a righteous man. He still had to be under the confines of God's law. But they still make a distinction. Well, Uzziah is not up for that. He doesn't want to acknowledge the distinction that God had made and the limitations that God has put him under. And we don't get anyone who is prophet, priest, and king until we get to the Lord Jesus Christ. And so what I'm going to do in the next portion of our sermon today, I'm going to run through some passages in the New Testament that demonstrate that Jesus, and Jesus alone, is going to fulfill all of these. The passage we saw from Deuteronomy concerning God raising up a prophet likened unto Moses is quoted by Peter in the New Testament and directly related to Christ. I love when the New Testament takes Old Testament passages and says, here's the interpretation. And we're going to have that in Acts 3. This is Peter speaking. Repent, therefore, and turn back, that your sins may be blotted out, that the times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord, that he may send Christ appointed to you, Jesus, whom heaven must receive until the time of restoring of all things about which God spoke by the mouth of the holy prophets long ago. Moses said, the Lord God will raise up for you a prophet like unto me from your brothers. Now that's the passage I just read from Deuteronomy 18. You shall listen to him, that's Jesus, in whatever he tells you, and it will be that every soul that does not listen to him, that prophet, shall be destroyed from the people. So Peter is saying, if you don't listen to the prophet that Moses said would be likened unto him, that's Jesus, you're going to be destroyed. And from Hebrews 1, 1 and 2, God, who in many times and diverse manners spoke in time past to the fathers by the prophets, has in these last days spoken to us by his Son, whom he has appointed all things, by whom he made the worlds. So Jesus is that prophet. What else? What other role does Jesus fulfill? Well, he fulfills the role as priest. Hebrews 4. Since then we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus the Son of God. Let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. And going on in chapter 5, so also Christ did not exalt himself to be made a priest, but was appointed by him who said, you are my son, today I have begotten you. As he said also in another place, you are priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. Now remember, the Hebrew word for king is melech, and the Hebrew word for righteous is zadik. And so the Melchizedek is the king of righteousness. Lord Jesus Christ is a king. Uzziah wanted to make himself not only king, but also a priest. And he is rebuked with leprosy. I'm going to read once again. I'm going to read Hebrews 10, and then I'm going to read it with brackets. Now, you can't read the brackets, so I'll do like this when I read the brackets. This is the first time through with no brackets. But this man, after he had offered himself, offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down at the right hand of God. Now, I'm going to read it this time with brackets, so watch my hands. But this man, after he had once offered for sins forever, priestly office, sat down at the right hand of God, kingly office. Did you get that? Jesus, in this one line of Hebrews 10:12, is acting both as priest, he offered himself as a sacrifice for sins, he sat down at the right hand of God. He is now enthroned as king. Christ also has the office of king as Isaiah prophesied of him. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be on his shoulder. Do you hear, king? His name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace there shall be no end, upon the throne of David and upon his kingdom, and order it to establish it with judgment and with justice from henceforth, even forever. For the zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. When we get to the New Testament, testimony of the angel Gabriel is unmistakable. He says he will be the son, he shall be great, he will be called Son of the Highest, and the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever and ever, and there will be no end. What do we say about Christ's kingdom and when it began? Well, we reject the common notion that it is all future. That is not the case. We believe that the kingdom is present and growing and will continue to grow until it fills all the earth, in which time, as the Hebrew passage I read say, he must be received into heaven until he comes again for the restoring of all things. Now, I've pointed out this verse to you before. This is a critical verse. I think it's often overlooked because it's so short and so small. And at the end of the Gospel of Mark, we're up on the Mount of Ascension when the Lord Jesus ascends back to his Father. We read in Mark 16, and so the Lord Jesus, after he had spoken to them, was taken up into heaven and sat down at the right hand of God. What's amazing to me about this passage is Mark beautifully combines two very different things. He combines something the disciples did see that day with something they did not see that day. What did they see? Well, they saw Jesus ascend up into heaven and received by a cloud of God. What did they not see? Well, with the naked eye, they did not see Jesus sit down at the right hand of God. This, rather, was given by inspiration and revelation to Mark to know that Jesus is now reigning as king. When did Jesus begin reigning as king? According to Mark, on the day of his ascension. Listen to Paul, as he expresses this very thought in 1 Corinthians 15. Then comes the end, when he delivers the kingdom of God the Father, after destroying every rule and every authority and power, he must reign until he puts all of his enemies under his feet. Now, many people say that Jesus will reign when he puts all people and powers and authorities under his feet. That's not what the text says. The text says he must reign till then. He is reigning even now and will continue to reign until he puts all of his enemies under his feet. Well, we're getting ready to bounce back to northern Israel, and we're finally going to come to King Zechariah. He continued the national worship as the continual phrase of he continued the sins of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, which he calls Israel the sin of great sin. This is the calf worship introduced by the first northern king of Israel, Jeroboam, the son of Nebat. And it's going to be that calf worship in Dan and Bethel. With the death of Jeroboam II, you'll remember he is the fourth generation of Jehu, the wild chariot driver. Jehu, because he's going to kill Jezebel and 70 sons of Ahab, and wipe out Baalism, God's going to give him four generations in northern Israel. And that's kind of an anomaly in northern Israel. Usually you're assassinated. We're going to get to a lot of assassinations tonight. Well, no surprise, Zechariah is going to continue the sins of Jeroboam and the calf worship. Israel would not be brought to repentance and return to the Lord by manifestations of divine grace in the times of Joash and Jeroboam, and they're not going to be turned to repentance in the times when things are going poorly either. It is at this time that we're going to have the overlap of the prophets Hosea and Amos. Thus we see the northern kingdom is going to hasten toward its end. Let's go ahead and look at our first slide tonight. We're going to have, I want you to see the dates as we get down here. Now here's Jeroboam II. Now he has a pretty nice reign, 84 to 48. Well, I want you to start noticing the years, 48 to 47, 48 to 47, 47 to 37. Menahem, by the way, is the only one who dies natural causes. Everybody else is going to be assassinated. 37 to 35, 35 to 33, and then 33 to 24. You're going to have a quick succession of assassinations. Now, you know what the problem with assassination is? When you assassinate the king, and you become the king, you have validated the very thing you hope doesn't happen to you. That's the problem with assassination. With rapid descent, the kingdom of Israel, which had risen to great external prosperity under Jeroboam II, is going to go into a death spiral. And if you notice that I read rather quickly these kings, and you think, well, isn't there more? No. There isn't more. It is a sad, quick listing of the kings, who killed them. And by the way, the rest of the information is written in the books of the Chronicles of the Kings of Israel. That's pretty much it. The bonds of social life at this time are terrible. The prophets crying out against social injustice, against oppression. That's all coming at this time in northern Israel. But we do get one line of tyranny. Menahem, he's the one person who doesn't get assassinated. He actually dies of natural causes. He sacked the city and ripped open the pregnant women in it. So again, very awful things going on. Let's look at the next slide. Our author begins with the destroyer of northern Israel, the Assyrian Empire. And you're going to see it right around here. Assyrian Empire eventually is going to encompass Israel, is going to deplete Judah, is going to take over parts of Egypt as well. We're going to go into much more detail next week as we see Ahaz going to wind up foolishly inviting Assyria to help him. Our author begins with the destroyer of the 10 northern tribes, which is the Assyrian Empire. You can see just how vast the Assyrian Empire is going to eventually be, even down into Egypt, though at this time it's probably not that far. You can also see just south of Assyria, in the capital of Nineveh, was Babylon. Now, Babylon is soon going to rise to power, overtake Assyria as the power of the day, and is going to become the ruiner of southern Judah. In verse 19, we get mention of Pul. Pul is Tiglath-Pileser III, by the way. He's the king of Assyria, and he came against the land in the time of Menahem. And Menahem is going to heavily tax the people in order, basically, to pay off Tiglath-Pileser III to leave the country. Let's go to the next slide. This is Pul, by the way, if you want to know what he looked like. Or Tiglath-Pileser III. Pul marched against Israel of his own accord, but Menahem, paying him tribute, mentioned, persuaded him to withdraw. So the king of Assyria turned back and didn't stay in the land. Pul was the first Assyrian king who's going to march southward and begin to press his kingdom into northern Israel. And this is going to prepare the way of conquest to many more conquests. Let me read you what Kyle and Delitz say. Some trace his expedition has been found in monuments, since an inscription has been deciphered with tolerable certainty, stating that Menahem of Samaria paid tribute to the king of Assyria. Let's go to the next slide. So in the days of Pekah, the king of Israel, Tiglath-Pileser, king of Assyria, came and captured Ijon, Abel-Meth-Maacah, Jonah, Kadesh, Hazor, Gilead, and Galilee, and the land of Naphtali, and he carried the people away captive to Assyria. So here's Ijon, here's Abel-Meth-Maacah. And then, again, whenever it says Gilead, you want to think the land that is east of the Jordan River. Let's go to the next slide. Do not think of the deportations of northern Israel as one event. We're going to get to more deportations next week as we see, again, Ahaz is going to invite Assyria in to help him in his political problems that he's having with northern Israel. But you can see there are waves of deportation that happened during different phases of the decline of the nation. Our author is now going to switch back, you can leave the slide, is now going to switch back to southern Judah, and it's going to get to Jotham, the son of Uzziah. He's 25. Again, he's going to reign because his father is now leprous. Jotham carries on with great vigor the work that his father had begun. Now we move into more trouble, which brings about the dissolution of the northern 10 tribes. You know, in politics, sometimes they say in foreign policy, the enemy of my enemy is my friend. Well, southern Judah has a problem. Southern Judah has a coalition of northern Israel and Syria that is beginning to press in on them, trying to institute what we call regime change. You know, and America has done this, you know, in politics, when you don't like a certain government or a certain government is not doing what you think they ought to be doing, you try to overthrow the government with a quick, rapid war, replace whoever is in charge, and then get that people to now be on your side. And that's what's happening. Northern Israel, 10 tribes, and the nation of Syria are trying to convince southern Judah to come along with them in a coalition against Assyria. Well, Ahaz, against all the warnings of Isaiah, doesn't want any of it. He realizes the writing on the wall. He realizes that opposing Assyria, humanly speaking, would not be a good move. And so he is not going to go for this. Let's go to the next slide. Yes. Okay, so here's Syria. Here's Israel, and they want little Judah to help them in their fight against, here, the Assyrian Empire. The Syrians had been overcome by Assyria under Pul, for Pul could have not come down into Israel had it not first taken also Syria. But as the power of the Assyrians was greatly weakened at this time, because at this time the Medes and the Babylonians had gone away from them, and the Syrians realize, if we're ever going to rebel, now's our time to rebel. And so they do, and they're trying to get southern Judah to come along with them. Well, Jotham is going to die during this period with conflict with northern Israel and Syria, and Ahaz is going to be the next king. And I'm going to talk about Ahaz next week. Ahaz is going to, humanly speaking, do what makes sense to him. He is going to wind up inviting Assyria in to help him. The problem is, when you invite the devil into your life in order to fix one problem, he's going to create a much bigger problem. And that's what happens with Ahaz, and we'll get more into that next week. Let's pray together. Father, as we learn tonight about the foolishness of Uzziah trying to be more than he was, we look to the Lord Jesus, who was prophet, priest, and king. And as we look to the sad dissolution of northern Israel and all of its list of quick-running kings and its foolishness of trying to withstand foreign powers while not being righteous, Lord God, we pray for our own nation tonight. We pray, Lord God, that you would give us sincerity of hearts, to learn to seek after you as we should. And Lord God, that you would raise up better days in our own nation, to give us godly leaders that would lead us truly in a right way. We pray in the high name of Jesus our King. Amen.